This is LeSere Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. We're moving right along with our anniversary month, and I'm sure some of you have been hearing me talk about this packet we'd like to send you, and you've intended to write and haven't done it yet. So I hope you'll be able to do that very soon. Mention the call letters of the station over which the program comes to you and request the anniversary packet. There's a CD with a message I have delivered from the 11th chapter of the book of Romans that speaks of giving glory to God, and also a CD of 15 hymns. I'm going to let you listen to one of those hymns just now. It's entitled Walk with God.
I love the quietness of the morning, peaceful beauty of the day. I look to God and to my power, and humbly bow my head and pray. Oh, that His grace and mercy guide me, that when it's finished I can say, when the
So that beautiful hymn you just heard is one that you will receive when you request our anniversary packet. We're celebrating the completion of 67 years on the air. We'll appreciate it if you will write and let us know that you're one of our listeners. If you can help with the support of the program, that will be greatly appreciated. I have to admit that we're struggling a bit with some of these stations that carry the daily broadcast. So if you want us to remain on the air in your area, we need to hear from you. That address once more is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Just the beauty of the springtime, which is beginning to dawn upon us. You see the little plants come up and the flowers bloom and the trees take on their leaves. And sometimes you can think, I'm just going to watch and see when this happens. And then there comes a day where it just looks like overnight. The trees have come out, the leaves have come out on the trees, and you think of all the different creatures that God has made. Emily and I were out walking the other evening, and she said, look at that little turtle. It's a little thing not bigger than my thumb, just traveling along the sidewalk there. And I thought, now, isn't it interesting? All the things that God has made. You just wonder why he made that little turtle. Just a little tiny thing, but here he was creeping along. And wherever you look, there's evidences of all of the things that God has made. And we carry something around with us every day that's remarkable above all. These human bodies. Isn't it amazing how they function? Oh, we have things that go wrong periodically, but the Lord's built in a system even to recover from many of the things that we encounter. Just say, how does it all happen? All of it speaks of the greatness and power and glory of God. Our prayer should be full of praise. Psalm 63, verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. So it's not just a routine. It's not just something that we say, well, I know this is something I ought to do, and I got it attended to. It's with joyful lips. It ought to be a joy to us to praise God. And then it goes on to say, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. What do you meditate on in the night watches? If you wake up in the night, you're having difficulty going back to sleep. According to the psalmist, this is better than counting sheep. You begin to meditate on the goodness of the Lord, and you praise him with joyful lips. The point is made that this isn't going to be just an isolated event, that I'm going to praise God when maybe there's nothing else on my agenda. I'm going to praise him on a daily basis. I'm going to praise him even on my bed at night. So it's something that should be always on our mind and heart, to be praising God. And then our praise should be specific. And there are several things in this psalm that are identified for us. Verse 5 says, we praise him for his wondrous works. Now, we've already talked about some of his wondrous works in creation. But the greatest work of all is the redemption of fallen sinners through the work of Jesus Christ at the cross, by his death and his resurrection. We can say, I believe salvation by grace. I believe this doctrine that it's all of the Lord. But how often do we praise him for it? Are you not thankful indeed that salvation is by grace? Suppose it was in part dependent upon your merit, your worth, your works, your faithfulness, your diligence, what you have done, what you might do. There would always be that horror of uncertainty. Have I done enough? Have I done enough? And if you really saw yourself clearly, you'd know, I'd never get close. But to believe salvation is by grace. It's not a debt that I could pay. It's one that's been paid for me. Jesus paid it all the debt I owed. Something that should bring joy to our hearts on a daily basis. You hear about people coming down toward the end of life's journey and having no hope for anything better on the other side. What a dark, dark scene. But because you believe in Jesus Christ, who is victorious over sin, over Satan, over death, when you come down to the end of the journey, it's not with uncertainty. It's not to a time of terrible darkness. It's a time with joy in your heart to anticipate what it will be to be on the other side and to be at home with the Lord. Do you ever try to really think about that? Think about what an amazing thing it will be one day to actually be standing in heaven, to see Jesus face to face. And I think I've been reading about heaven and hearing about heaven and listening to sermons on heaven and singing about heaven all my life. And now I'm here. And we arrive there. It's not going to be on any uncertain ground. You won't be there just on a pass for a little while. You're there forever, for eternity. Praise him for his wondrous works, his work of redemption, his work of salvation. All of grace, all the praise and honor goes to him. And then verse 8 identifies grace, mercy, and tender mercies. So we're not only thanking God for the fact that he has saved us, but we're acknowledging that it is by grace, not by our effort, not by our works. It is according to his mercy. We all stand in need of mercy. You don't want to be dealt with on the basis of your sins. You don't want to get what you got coming to you. You don't want justice. You want mercy. And how is it that God can be holy and yet be merciful to guilty sinners? As you well know, only because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that Jesus took upon himself the sins of all that ultimately would believe on him, suffered in the stead of his people, put away sin, put it away by his perfect sacrifice. It's then according to what Christ has done that God can be merciful to us, not giving us what we deserve, but dealing with us according to his love and his tender mercies. What tender mercy to take us who by nature are rebels, independent, determined I'm going to do my own thing and go my own way, and I don't want anybody to challenge me. And for the Lord mercifully and in tender mercy to deal with us and humble us, change us, give us a new heart, so that now our utmost desire would be to please him and to honor him in all that we do. Then verse 14 gives us another thing for which we should give thanks, for which we should praise our God. He raiseth up those that are bowed down. Do you ever feel to be bowed down? Are there times that some of the burdens of life are just extremely heavy? Could come because of physical problems. It could come because of sickness in a loved one. The one who cares for the individual who is sick often is enduring as much, if not more, difficulty than the person who is on the sick bed. Bowed down because of challenging problems, entangled situations that you just can't see how they're going to be resolved. What's going to be the end of all of this? I feel to be bowed down. I feel to be so weak. I feel to be in a state of terrible struggle. Well, he lifts up. He raises up those that are bowed down. So we come to him with our heavy burden. We lay it out before him. We describe it in detail. We admit, Lord, here I am. I'm bowed down. I can't get up by my own strength. I need thy help. And praise him because he raiseth up those that are bowed down. And then verse 17, you praise him because he is holy in all of his works. God never does anything contrary to his holiness. Nothing ever contrary to the fact that he is good. God never does anything that is harmful. He doesn't do anything to destroy us. He loves us. He cares for us. He watches over us. It's all in harmony with his holiness. Then verse 18 gives us another reason for praise. He's near to those that call on him and will hear their cry. He's not only near them, those who call upon him, those who reach the place and say, I know I need God's help. I may have been a bit independent here recently. I may have not thought about the Lord to the degree that I should have. I thought if I just dig my heels in, if I work hard enough and I think diligently about this problem, I can work it all out. But he says, you come to the place that you are bowed down. You know that you have a need. You call on him. He's near you. And not only is he near, he will hear you. When you call, when you get to the place that you're coming to him with the right spirit, you're not coming to the Lord like, Lord, this is a little difficult to hear. I need just a little boost to get over the next hill. No, he says, when you come before him, according to Isaiah chapter 40, you admit, I have no strength. I'm at my wit's end, according to Psalm 102. I'm at the place I desperately need help, and I know the Lord's the one who can give it to me. And Lord, here's the promise that you will hear when we cry. And I'm crying to you, not to anybody else, not anywhere else, but to you. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And then his greatness is to be declared. Not just praising God directly, going to him, praising him as we speak to him in prayer, or praising him in the singing of a song, but we are to declare it. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. One generation declaring it to another. This brings us to the point of how tremendously important it is for parents in particular, but God's children in general, to be declaring the greatness of God to the next generation. It's often been said that any church is just one generation away from extinction, that if they're not young people coming on, if they're not being taught, if they're not coming to fill their place, the church could soon disappear. I talked to a man this past week, member of a Presbyterian church. He said he looked to be maybe 70 years old. He said, I think there's only 5 people in our church younger than I am. We have no young people. We have no children. Talked to a lady who's a member of a reasonably good-sized Baptist church not far from us here. She said, we're losing all of our young people. We don't know what's wrong. We just don't have young people anymore. Well, I can remember bringing a message which we entitled, Where Are Your Children Now? Some of you may remember years ago when Al Schottelkotte did the news on Channel 9, and that's the way he introduced the 11 o'clock news every night. It's 11 o'clock. Where are your children? And it was a reminder that parents ought to be mindful of where their children were and what they were doing. Well, in that message, I shared the survey, one done by Ken Ham and the Answers in Genesis group, and another done by the Southern Baptist Convention. They were pretty close in their figures, both of them estimating that as many as 70 to 75% of the young people currently in Bible-believing churches would leave the faith by the time they're in their 20s. That was startling. And I want to be faithful in emphasizing the importance of parents teaching the younger generation. Now, I understand that a parent can do the best job possible and constantly be praying for their children, and there can still be one little stray. I understand that. That's hurtful. But the fact that there is no absolute guarantee that they're all going to continue as they should doesn't relieve parents from the responsibility to do what God has enjoined upon them, to bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Psalm 48, verse 12. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Walk about Zion. I want you, God says, to be well informed. Go around her. Notice the towers, mark the bulwarks, consider her palaces, know something about her. And for us, as it speaks here of Zion, this will be applicable to the church. What is the church? What does it mean? Is it just an organization that you put your name on the roll and that's it? No, this is something unique. There's no other society on earth to compare to a church. A true church has as the head Jesus Christ. If he's the head of it and you're a follower of Christ, then you need to be interested in what's going on. Be an integral part of that body of believers. Look well. Observe what's there, that ye may show it to the generation following. And then in Joshua chapter 4, verse 21, Joshua spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? These are the 12 stones that were set up after they had come across the river Jordan. 12 stones were put in the middle of the river so that the water covered them up, signifying that there was something they left behind. But 12 stones were set up on the back, 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said, your children are going to come along in future time, and they're going to say, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. You're going to tell them what it means. You're going to remind them, we were slaves in Egypt, but God delivered us, that God rolled back the waters of the Red Sea and later rolled back the river Jordan that we came across. And that's what this signifies. Here's a memorial to testify what God has done for us in the past. Now, it's vital, of course, that you teach the great things God has done that are recorded in the scripture. But something that will be especially meaningful to your children, you tell them what God has done for you. You're not just there teaching them some facts. You're there giving a testimony. You're there praising God for his goodness and talking about what this means to you, what God has done in your life. God will no doubt use that testimony. Even if a child wavers from it for a time, often they come back to it. So his greatness is to be declared to the next generation. Declared to others, verse 12 says, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. Not just to the next generation, that's a significant and important part of it. But we ought to constantly be declaring his greatness, being a faithful witness wherever we have opportunity. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. God told Israel they were to be a light, not just enjoy what God had given them as a people, but they were to be an influence and a light to the Gentiles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. He commended them because as he had preached the gospel to them and they had received it in the joy of the Holy Ghost, now he says it sounded out from you. You haven't kept it to yourself. You've declared it, you've published it, you've spoken it to others. And it ought to be declared with enthusiasm, with joy, as we found in one of the passages. Verse 3 says, greatly to be praised. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In other words, when you think about his greatness, it's with joy, it's with enthusiasm that you declare to others his greatness. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the city of Judah, behold your God. Lift up your voice with strength. We have a tendency to be intimidated. We're afraid of what somebody's going to think of us if we give a good testimony concerning Jesus Christ and what he means to us. But these people were told to lift up the voice with strength, cry aloud, sing. You bring good tidings, Zion, church, you bring good tidings, good news. Get up into the high mountains and lift up your voice. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. May our hearts be stirred to praise him, both as we assemble here in his name and as we live from day to day. I hope this message on the greatness of God has been a blessing to you. I made reference to the fact that many parents today really shirk their responsibility on teaching their children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
They tried to shift that responsibility, put it off on somebody else, send them to class or wherever that they feel they're going to get good instruction, but neglect the duty that God has put upon them. There really is no way that parents can get out from under the responsibility God has given them personally to interact with their children, to teach them the truth, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I hope these words of admonition will be an encouragement. I know sometimes it's a challenge for parents, and sometimes they feel inadequate. But as a parent studies God's word and prepares for the teaching of their children, it's a benefit to them and to the entire family. Now remember, if you will write and request it, we'll send you our anniversary packet with two CDs, one a message and another filled with hymns I believe you will enjoy. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is Lasair Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His good.